Well, our Old Testament reading this evening is from 1 Samuel chapter 4, as we continue in our Sunday evening series in 1 Samuel, and where we find these Spirit-breathed words of God. As Josh said, he sort of got to read the good news. I'm going to read the bad news, but then we're going to go back to the good news eventually. Don't worry. But here we have God's word as it comes to us, a solemn word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This word ultimately pointing to his son who was born for us. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home. And there was a great, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great defeat among the people. Your sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel," because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, even through these Old Testament words of judgment and death, may we hear the good news of your Son, of his free salvation, and of eternal life in him. Grant us the help of your Holy Spirit that we may see and receive Jesus, in whose face we behold your glory, and in whose saving name we pray. Amen. Well, as Samuel had foretold, the dynasty of Eli and his sons was coming to an end. They had turned away from the Lord and their solemn duties as priests representing the people of Israel to the Lord. So the Lord was shaking things up through Samuel and his prophecies, and in fulfillment of them through the Philistines and their military prowess. In the episode before us, we learn some key lessons about faith and following God. The need to trust the Lord rather than ourselves or anything in all creation. And the superiority of the glory and grace of the new covenant in Christ, to the old covenant and all the types and prefigurements in it. So let's consider these lessons through a theme we might call from Ichabod to Emmanuel, under those 2 points this evening. First, Ichabod, and then Emmanuel. First, Ichabod. If you need help spelling it again, it's in verse 21, and it's also in the bulletin. Ichabod, not a name. Hopefully, you know, nobody's here is naming any more children Ichabod, right? We got that out of the way. All right. So, Ichabod. The Israelites had encamped at Ebenezer and went out to battle the Philistines. The Philistines readied themselves and defeated the Israelites. Philistines are warring people. They were known for their military prowess. The leadership of the Israelites, however, asked the right question when defeated by the Philistines. And who cares their military prowess? We're Israel. God is on our side. He delivered us from the Egyptians. He delivered us from the mighty hand of Pharaoh. He has helped us subdue many enemies thereafter. So what's going on? They asked the right question in verse 3. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? In other words, why hasn't God fought for us? Why hasn't God demonstrated that he is our God and that we bear his name? Why hasn't he enabled us to rout our enemies? God had promised to prosper his people, to bless them in the defeat of their enemies, to bless those who bless them and to curse those who curse them. So they were asking the right question. There must be some controversy between God and his people. Something wasn't right. There must be something grieving God's heart in order for God to give Israel into the hand of their enemies. The solution to all this, of course, would have been some soul searching and some repentance and renewed faith on Israel's part, even repentance on the part of Hophni and Phinehas for their wayward ways as the priests of God, representing Israel before God. They ended up representing Israel in Israel's sin, as everyone continued to do what was right in his own eyes. Never mind what was right in the eyes of God. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. But repentance is not what the leadership did. That's not what they led the people of God to do. Instead, they said in verse 4, "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." We want a quick fix, a painless fix. Bring the ark, and the ark in our midst will, of course, mean victory for us. Now, What was the ark? By way of a reminder for most of you, the Ark of the Covenant was that one piece of furniture that was kept in the most holy place of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. It was a wooden chest overlaid with pure gold, about 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, and 2 feet tall. So it wasn't very big. It held the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. It was not to be touched with human hands because it represented the holiness of God. It was to be transported using designated poles. It had a lid on it called a mercy seat or atonement cover with golden cherubim looking downward in awe. It was from between the cherubim that God spoke to Moses and that God revealed his glory. On the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle sacrificial blood on the mercy seat on behalf of their own sins and on behalf of Israel's sins. So for the people of God, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence and favor. In their battle with the Philistines, God's presence and favor seemed to be missing. So they thought, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant and take it into battle with us so that we will have God's presence and favor once again and we'll rout the Philistines. As they said in verse 4, so that it may come among us and save us. That was going to be the trick. Get the Ark here among us and it will save us from the power of our enemies. Now, it could be translated so that he will save us from the power of our enemies. Either way, the idea was that the ark itself was a sort of good luck charm that was going to bring to them the favor of God so that they could succeed militarily. When they got it and brought it into the camp, they shouted so loud that the earth resounded. It was even greater than the sound of the crowd at Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City. That's the loudest stadium in America. It's even louder than that. And it struck fear in the hearts of the Philistines. Who could blame them? They had heard how the God of Israel, or as they put it, the gods of Israel, had defeated the Egyptians. So the Philistines knew they were going to have to put up a fight. They were in for the fight of their lives. That was quite a speech the Philistine leadership gave them. We've got to give credit where credit's due. That was quite a rousing speech. That was quite a halftime locker room pep talk, wasn't it? They knew they were in the fight of their lives. And they put up a fight. They put up the fight of their lives and they routed Israel again. The ark had not been the lucky charm that Israel had thought it would be. But just in case it really was a lucky charm, the Philistines went ahead and captured it. Just in case there was some godlike power residing in this ark, they went ahead and captured it. And in the course of the conflict, as we read and as Samuel prophesied, Hophni and Phinehas died. Remember, he prophesied they're going to die on the same day as a sign that this dynasty of Eli and his priestly family was going to come to an end. Then upon hearing the news of their death and the capture of the ark, Eli died. And when Phinehas' wife heard about all that happened, she went into labor and she died. But before she died, she named her baby boy Ichabod, meaning no glory, or where is the glory? By which she meant the glory has departed from Israel, or the glory has gone into exile. As we mentioned before in our series, the word glory is a prominent word in 1 Samuel. It is the Hebrew word kabod. It could be translated as heaviness or weight. Remember, we heard a few weeks ago that Eli and his sons were in the habit of eating the fat of the sacrifices that people brought to sacrifice to the Lord. God was supposed to get the fat. He was supposed to get the best part of the sacrifice, but they were taking it for themselves. So back in chapter 2 and verse 29, God said to Eli through a prophet, "Why do you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" The word for honor there is literally the Hebrew word kabod. So God was asking Eli why he was giving more honor, more glory, more heaviness, more weight to his sons than to God. Eli was literally fattening up his sons with the glory that belonged to God. So Samuel, or whoever wrote 1 Samuel 4, wanted to note in verse 18 of our passage this evening that Eli fell over and broke his neck because why? Because he was heavy. Again, it's that word kabod. So, with the naming of Ichabod, Phinehas' wife was acknowledging that this glory, the glory that Eli and his sons have been taking for themselves, the glory that ultimately belonged to God, that this glory had departed from Israel. Israel, through its leaders, had been seeking glory for itself. And the ark, the dwelling place of God's glory in Israel, had now been captured. And as we shall see, the ark is going to be moved around here, there, and everywhere until David finally brings it to Jerusalem. But we should ask the question, where is it today? If this is the place where God reveals his glory, where is it today? I mean, there was a movie starring Harrison Ford about it, but we can't be sure where it is today. As far as the ark goes, we are pretty much like Israel after the Philistines captured it. In a word, Ichabod. So how does God reveal his glory today? How does he forgive sins? How does he grant favor? How does he give victory? That takes us to our second point, Emmanuel. Our gospel reading was so wonderful, wasn't it? As Josh said, good news. Aren't you thankful we live in the new covenant? The infinitely better covenant in Christ and in his blood. That reading was truly glorious. The glory of God revealed in his Son. For it told us not of God and his glory departing, as depicted in the name of the baby who was born to Phinehas' wife, but rather of God and his glory coming to us. The advent of God and his glory, the coming of God and his glory to us in the humility of the baby born to Mary. We're singing a couple of Advent or Christmas hymns tonight. You say it's Christmas in March. I've heard about Christmas in July, but Christmas in March. And I was thinking about that because why? Because we're thinking about the coming of Emmanuel. But I was thinking about that. Even if you're a stickler for only singing hymns like that at a certain time during the church year, I was thinking about that. But remember, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. When do we, if you want to follow the church year, when does the church calendar celebrate the incarnation of Jesus? Well, 9 months before that, in March, at the feast of the incarnation, the Annunciation, when the angel announced to Mary that she was with child, would be conceived within her by the Holy Spirit. So we're safe. We're safe on every front. We're doing well. The coming, not of Ichabod, the coming of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is his name, as we are told in Matthew chapter 1. In Christ, the glory of God has come among us. As St. John put it in the prologue of his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His name is not Ichabod, it is Emmanuel. And as he promised to his first disciples, he said, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that applies not just for those disciples who were assembled there right before he ascended into heaven, right as he gave the Great Commission to them. That applies for every generation of Christians thereafter. Jesus promises his church, "I am with you always. I'm never going to stop being Emmanuel to those who truly believe in me. And when two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'll be in your midst in a special way, making over my blessings and my victory to you in a special way. But I'm never going to stop being Emmanuel to you by my Spirit and through the grace of the gospel and through the sacraments and through the prayers and fellowship of the saints. I'm never going to stop being Emmanuel to you. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to dwell in you. If you receive me, my Father and I will come and we will set up our habitation within you. We will sup with you. I'm never going to stop being with you." And as he assures us in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He is not like the ark, where temporal ritual sacrifices were made. As Hebrews 10:4 tells us, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It's impossible. That can't fully atone for sins. The blood sprinkled on that ark could not save from sins any more than the ark itself could save Israel from the Philistines. Emmanuel, therefore, was also named Jesus, because as the angel told Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. The enemies of God could capture the ark, but they could not capture Christ. So they thought they had ultimately captured him and destroyed him, but they could not ultimately do it. Instead, through his death and resurrection, he conquered them, the world, sin, Satan, and the grave itself. He is the victor. He really is the victor. And if he's in your life, you are more than a conqueror through him. Not through an ark, not through anything in this created world. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you and gave himself for you. He is the victor, and so are you, through him, over his foes. So rest in that, dear Christian. Rest in Christ. Rest in Jesus. Jesus will never be Ichabod to you. Only Emmanuel, now and forever. So rest in his presence. Rest in his presence. Just bask in his presence. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You rest in his presence. Rest in his forgiveness. Rest in his victory. And by his grace, live a life of grateful praise to him who saves you by his grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.